be honest with you, I finished this message late last night. I've been working on a message all week, and it kept changing. In fact, what I was originally working on, I think, is going to be next week, and this is something completely different. I want to talk a little bit about what our goal is here. And for many of you, this won't be a surprise, and maybe some of you it will be. As a church, as believers, as the body of Christ, what's our goal? What's our specific goal here in the panhandle of Nebraska? What is it that we desire to see happen? And as I spent time the past few days at district conference, this theme kept cropping up. Part of the reason I think I've gone this direction with the message today is because all my previous thoughts were railroaded by everything everybody else was saying this weekend, you know, so I just kind of had to get on the bandwagon. So this is me a little bit on the bandwagon with everybody else, but it stirred some things in my heart while I was there that I felt like I wanted to reiterate and share with you. And so the word that kept coming up, and a word that I've used frequently, a word that I continue to hunger for, the thing that I know that we want to see, the thing that Laura and I have been praying for years, is the word transformation. That's your first blank right there. Transformation. We want to see transformation in lives. We want to see transformation in our community. We want to see transformation on a global scale where whole nations are affected by the love of God and the power of Christ. And there are nations now in our world today that are being affected on that level. When I think about our area, though, I think about Highway 20, and I think about to the north of us. I think about the power to break addictions, a transforming power that helps us break addictions, a transforming power that helps us better reflect the image of Christ. A transforming power that helps us to become who God desires us to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Or maybe a more familiar way to put that is, old things have passed away, all things have become new. A new creation, transformation, where one thing becomes something else. I think it was last summer we had the privilege of inadvertently seeing a caterpillar turn into a little white moth. Ryland's cousin Brendan captured this caterpillar and put it in a jar, and a couple days later we noticed it had cocooned itself. We were really quite fascinated by this. We're like, wonder how long this will take. And weeks? What was it? Because one day we came home and noticed the cocoon was open. So we started looking around in the grass, and there's this little snow-white moth in there. We let it free, and I don't know if it flew away or what, but you know, it was really fascinating to see that firsthand, you know, how one thing becomes something completely different. And the whole concept of butterflies and moths and, you know, caterpillars becoming something different has been historically such a great illustration of the concept of transformation. Even though we're talking about things primarily from a spiritual perspective, at least initially when we talk about being born again, when we talk about giving our lives to Christ, we're talking about a transformation that even reaches farther into every area of our life, into our thoughts, into our actions, into the way that we treat our bodies physically. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18 says, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so we have this sense as we peer into the face of God that his transforming power comes on us and really helps us to be something that we would never be on our own, something that we were meant to be, but because of sin and because of evil in the world and because of the work of the enemy, we're doomed to fall short of forever. But Christ makes it possible through his death and his resurrection and through the power of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You know, and for a lot of people, this all can seem very overwhelming. I mean, how does all that work? But look, truth be told, this stuff, it's practical stuff. Stuff to help you become what God wants you to be. But when you talk about transformation, and this is the thing, this is the kicker, this is the thing that sometimes is hard for us to grasp. I want you to think of the most unlikely person in your mind that if you heard they accepted Christ, if you heard that they'd become a Christian or that they were now a Jesus freak or whatever, your jaw would just simply drop in disbelief. You'd be like, no way. You got somebody in mind? You don't have to tell us. Three people? Okay. A whole town? Okay. Think of a town that if you heard a revival broke out in that town, you'd be like, no way. Then you could do like Bruce and go set up a ministry there. Dr. Lyon, Joanne Lyon, is one of our general superintendents and for a long time was head over World Hope. And for a number of years has really spearheaded the charge within our denomination against human trafficking worldwide. She talks about being in a town in Cambodia, and I believe the name of the town was Saibok. And if it's wrong, I'll get the story wrong, but most of the details are right. And she remembers coming across a building that was a brothel full of children. Little children from age 5 to 15 that had been sold for the purpose of being sold to men. Can you imagine anything quite so horrifying? And, you know, there are a lot of people that say, you know, I can't read about this stuff. I can't hear about this stuff. The things that people do in our world are terrible things. But there was a pastor from Cambodia and his family that felt called to this town. And believe me, when you have this kind of influence in a town, it's not an easy place to serve. And he began to work. And people's lives began to change. And he began to fight the trafficking. And there was a price on his head. And Joanne talks about going back there years later. And that building that had been a brothel was now a church. And she asked him, what about those traffickers? Have any of them become believers? And he began to tell her that many of the traffickers set the girls free. Got construction jobs to take care of their families. Been coming to church, been giving to the church, and changed their lives. Now, sometimes we're a little bit like Jonah, at least I am. People like that, I don't really want to see God's grace poured out on them. Because some of those kids, you know, have been traumatized in ways that they may never recover from. But that's why I'm not God. Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, not because, in Sunday school I learned he didn't go to Nineveh because he was afraid to. What he was afraid of was that God would forgive them. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And sometimes I think there's a little bit of that. God doesn't forgive people like that when he does. And God had transformed these traffickers. He had even the pastor had even established a part of this building and called it the Lord's Gym. And a lot of these men who had given their hearts to the Lord and have since changed their lives would go there and they'd work out, testify together and study the Bible together. And, you know, it's really a tremendous thing to see that kind of change. The encouraging thing is there are organizations that take these kids that come out of these situations and they counsel them and pray with them. And we get to see a video of a young teenage girl who had come out of a life of prostitution and how God had really healed her. And, she was a bubbly, happy girl who had a ministry with other girls that had been similar situations. And God is working in ways that many of us couldn't even imagine. To see the lives of people change, the vilest of sinners experience the grace of God, and people who have been traumatized because of sin experiencing the healing and power of God in their life. That's transformation. That's the kind of transformation. Now understand, we may not have brothels in in Nebraska and South Dakota. But you rest assured, you know there are children, young people in our communities that are being abused and used for purposes that aren't right. And somehow we as a church need to figure out how we're going to get involved in this and fight it. The God we serve is one who can transform a trafficker, a drug dealer, a gang member, a Hollywood movie producer, a corrupt politician. So how are we going to see this happen? How are we going to see this happen? It's a few more blanks for you to fill in. It's only by the power of God's word. Only. Only by the power of God's word. And God has called us to share it and to live it. To share it and to live it. Some scriptures. What does God's word do? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's powerful. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have two responsibilities regarding God's word. Well, maybe more, but for all intents and purposes this morning, two. They sort of rhyme with transformation. So instead of doing alliteration, I'm doing rhymination. Is that a word? No, doesn't matter. Two responsibilities that we have regarding the Word of God in our life. The first is communication. Communication. We need to communicate it. We need to make sure people understand what it's all about. If we're not communicating it, and they don't know why we do what we do or why we say what we say, what's the point? And so we communicate firstly with our words. Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this: how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And that's the thing. Good news. We communicate with our words. Secondly, we communicate with our lives. And I could have put actions, but I wanted to broaden the scope of it because it's more than actions. It is our actions, but it's the way that we live. It's the way that we carry ourselves. It's the way that we live it out from day to day in the workplace and in our relationships. A lot of times we think we can get off the hook when it comes to the words by just living it. And the truth is we still have to talk about why we do what we do. So if we're going to effectively communicate, if communication is going to play the part it needs to play so that we can see actual transformation happen, because transformation is not going to happen apart from the Word of God. We need to learn a little bit about communication. We need to be able to talk about what God's done in our life. We need to be able to live and show consistently that our words line up with what we do. That's the trap. We can live it and never talk about it. We can talk about it and not live it, and that doesn't work. Because people know, I mean, wow, that was a great, that was a great message or a great piece of advice, but, you know, you're over here doing exactly the opposite. I'm not sure how much I can respect that. Any of you parents who ever told the kid, do as I say, not as I do, know that that's about as effective as, a screen door on a submarine. Thank you. I just pull this stuff out of the air. I know. Okay, Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Many times, we are living contradictions, well, because we're lights that don't shine and we're salt that doesn't have any saltiness. That's pretty useless. So communicating it by what we say and how we live is important. The second part of this that kind of ties into it is presentation. Presentation. We resist this often in life when it comes to sometimes job interviews. Somebody doesn't understand, why should I have to dress up for the job interview? It's about presentation. That's not really me. Well, then they're probably not going to hire you. There's a reality in the world. The way things are presented often affect the way they're received, regardless of whether or not what was presented is truth. The first thing I want you to think about is this. We need to learn to speak their language. Now, in the most practical sense, we can read this verse in Acts 2:6 about the day of Pentecost, which, interestingly enough, the Feast of Pentecost was the celebration, the Jewish festival, the Jewish feast of celebrating the giving of the law. And then when God says, I will write my law in their hearts, this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so the Holy Spirit filled the place. The disciples who were there praying began to speak in different languages. And everybody that was there heard the gospel being preached in their own tongue. And it says here in Acts 2:6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I want to suggest to you that for us, it's one thing to go into a different culture and learn to speak a foreign language. It's another thing to go into a different area culturally and learn the customs and the way things are said. The reality is, when you look at people around you, are you even willing to try to learn to speak, to present the gospel in a way that makes sense to the person you're talking to? I mean, when you minister to teens that haven't heard the gospel, you've got to learn to speak their language, which is why there's a lot of stuff on that poster that doesn't make sense to a lot of you. When you think of where your neighbors have come from, do you know their background? Do you know what they've been through? Can you speak their language? See, this is what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Are you willing to speak their language? Are you willing to even try to learn it? Here's the great news. You don't have to speak everybody's language, but you need to go to the people that God's called you to go to and realize that I have to present the gospel to them in a way that's going to make sense. 1 Chronicles 12 talks about the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We saw Jesus sharing in parables, speaking in essence to the people in a language that they could understand in a way that would make sense, relating spiritual truths in a story format that spoke to them. There are some people that say, well, the gospel should stand on its own. Of course it stands on its own, but you still have to talk somehow. You still have to present it somehow. How? And as culture changes, the way that we share truths, the words that we use, the way in which we communicate, the medium in which we choose to communicate those messages, that changes. And if we're not like the men of Issachar, understanding the times knowing what Israel should do, not looking at the climate and realizing, like Jesus did, that I'm going to share things differently than the rabbis have done because I want to speak in a language they will understand. I want to present in a way that will make sense to them. And that brings me to the last blank. We also need to think about how. How? Laura showed a clip to her class last year. Maybe it was longer than that. Go. Cosby Show. The great theologian, Bill Cosby. In an episode, one of Bill Cosby's daughters, well, he's Heathcliff in the show, Heathcliff Huxtable. One of Heathcliff Huxtable's daughters, one of the younger daughters, comes home. She's 19 and has engaged herself to a man of the age of 30. And the initial response by the family is one that is quite negative. Because Vanessa has always been quite impulsive. She will do things without thinking. And of course, she brings the guy home, says, "Mom and Dad, here's my fiance. They didn't know anything about it. Blah, 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 blah." Well, as time goes on and they get to know this young man, they realize he's really quite a rather remarkable man, rather intelligent, responsible, hardworking. And Heathcliff decides, I think I really like this boy. And so he sits the man down, named Dabness, and he says, "I want you to understand something. You're not the problem. You are not the problem here." He says, "Let me give you an example. You like steak?" "Yes, sir, I like steak." "Porterhouse?" "Yes, sir." "Mm-mm." "Mashed potatoes?" "Absolutely." "Onions, gravy?" "Oh, yes. Love that too. Now, if I took all that," and then he pulls a garbage can lid, "and put it on the garbage can lid and brought it to you, how would you respond?" "I don't think I'd like that very much, sir." "That's how she brought you in here, on a garbage can lid." And there are times, without thinking, we take the gospel, something that should be savory and delightful and wonderful, taste and see that the Lord is good, hunger and thirst after righteousness, something that, for all intents and purposes, should draw people to God, but we mistakenly serve it up raw or dirty or in a context that doesn't make any sense to the person that we're talking to. We've just brought it to them in a garbage can lid, and the enemy will use that to see that the word of God is not planted. The theme verse for our youth group, 1 Peter 2:11-12. "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Sometimes the garbage can lid is us. Because of our inconsistency, because of our own hypocrisy, and the fact that we're not living the gospel out in a way that God has called us to live it out. People can see past a lot when they know you're genuine and you're real and the love of God is upon you. So how are we going to bring the gospel? On a plate or a garbage can lid? That's your thought for the week. If we're going to see the transformation of people, if we're going to see the transformation, I mean, some of you in this church, I know you're working through things. You're struggling through stuff. And, I want to see the power of God working in your life to transform the things that you're working through right now. The reality is the Word of God has the power, the answer, and the direction that you need to transform that desire, to give you the power over that habit. I pray that we can effectively communicate and present that to you. That as a church, that we can effectively communicate and present the gospel to those in our community, to those in the surrounding area. And we're going to keep praying until we see whole communities changed by the power of God. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll let you go. Father, thank you for your transforming power. The fact that you love people more than we do, a lot more than we do. that your desire for transformation goes so far beyond what we could ever hope for. God, we need your wisdom. We need your guidance. We know that you've called us to share this message. You have called us to live this out. And Father, we need to learn to become effective communicators of your gospel. We need to learn to watch our culture. We need to learn to build relationships with people. We need to learn to tap into your wisdom, God, that you might help us be effective communicators of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because for some reason, to many people in our world, the good news hasn't been presented as good news. God, I pray that we would be like stars shining in the darkness as we hold out the word of life. That we would be like salt to the earth, bringing flavor. That people might taste and see that you are good. May our lives be so honestly reflective of your power at work in each of us that people, they see you lifted up and exalted in our lives, that they see that and they say, I want what that person has. I need that. I hunger for that. Father, I realize this is not something that we can do without you. Why would we try? Thank you, God, for your wisdom, your guidance, and your power. Helping us to do what's impossible, but what's not impossible for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it's time to get salty. All right, God bless. See you next week.